Okay, so where were we? When last we saw our hero, let's pray. You know, before, usually I have like a little bit of humor and stuff like that, but today I just really woke up with France on my mind. So I just like to lift them up. And so, Father, if you would agree with me. Father, we lift the people of France up to you, God. We speak against the anxieties and the fears and all the stuff that terrorism brings. We lift specifically the families that were affected, that suffered loss of loved ones, wounds, Lord. But Lord, we don't ask you to condemn or to kill those who have done these heinous acts. We ask you to save them, God. We ask you to change their hearts, to change their minds, God, from the anger, from the hatred, from every evil thing, that they would see, Lord God, that suddenly the veil would come off their hearts and their eyes, and they would see and repent. Father, we lift up America to you. We thank you, God, that you have kept us since the 9/11 attack, pretty much. We ask that you would continue to keep our security forces vigilant. Help us, God, to not fall to fear, to not succumb to the terror, but to believe, Lord God, that you will change the hearts of men and you will change the state of this world. And we thank you, Lord. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Anyway, we've been talking about finding yourself, about self-discovery, about finding out where you are so that you can know where you're starting from to get to where you're going. And, you know, I said that it really takes humility to even admit that you don't know where you're at. Because many of us walk around thinking that we got it all, well, we pretend. We give an outward appearance, a self-image of that we actually know what our life is about and this purpose that we have. And yet, down deep, I really doubt if that's true for most of us. And it takes humility. So humble people recognize their needs. And I think last week I gave you the three A's, the triple A's of prayer, what you need to, when you go to prayer. Let me give it to you again. You acknowledge that you have a need. If you're going to go ask God for something, it's an act of humility just asking God. But you have to acknowledge that you have a need. And then you have to accept that you have a need. It's different. And then you need to ask for the grace for that need. Now, it's true that God gives us everything we need. There's an outflow of God. He loves us. Everything that we sang today, he's a good, good father. All of that's true. And God doesn't back off. He's not a God who's looking for a certain performance in order, from us in order to give us the grace that we need. But what he does need is for us to cooperate in such a way that we would be open to accept his grace. Because he can give, you know, it's like any other gift. People give you gifts, but if you don't receive them, you don't really have the benefit of that gift. So that's our part in it. See, God is never going to overcome or supersede or overstep our free will. So it's even when we make a prayer. Let's say we're praying for something. It's not like God doesn't hear our prayer. God hears every prayer. He answers every prayer. Now, I will say sometimes the answer is no. You know, you might be praying for something. He might be saying no and you don't want to hear it. So then you got to go back and you ask God. But many times we're asking for something that's in God's will, but what happens is we don't see it immediately, so doubt immediately comes in. Mm-hmm. We doubt God. We doubt that God is even there. But let me just tell you, the thing is that when we make a prayer, God has to put into play the arrangements for all the people who are involved in that prayer, who would be affected by that prayer, to actually not supersede their free will and actually create situations where they can receive his grace. You see what I mean? So that takes time because We operate in chronological time. God is outside of time, but we operate in chronological time. So we have to be patient. We have to wait on the Lord. We have to continue in prayer. We have to, you know, that scripture where Jesus says to ask, knock, seek, knock, ask, or however the sequence is. I told you once before, but let me repeat it again. It's written in a tense that should read like this. Ask and keep asking. Seek and keep seeking. Knock and keep knocking. So there's this ongoing thing. And it takes humility to do that, doesn't it? Humility recognizes also that our willpower or the strength that we have in ourselves is not going to bring about the thing that we need, because our willpower alone really brings us back to the source of our lack. When we pray out of our own willpower, the only thing that can happen is we come right around the bend to the source of our lack, which is ourselves. We lack what we don't have. That's why we're asking for the prayer to begin with. Humility acknowledges that and says that there's something that's beyond my willpower, something that I can do. And so humble people pray what we said. This is a little review of what we call the prayer of the heart. And a heart prayer is more than a monologue. You know, many times we have a petition to God. We sit there and we're talking to God, and we're really basically talking at God. We're not really having a communication. A communication, as far as I understand, is a dialogue. I speak, then I wait, I listen to what the answer is, then I respond. But most of our time, our prayer to God is just a monologue. We're just monologuing to God, blah, 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 blah. We're not waiting. So a heart prayer is more than the monologue in which we tell God our needs. It's waiting to hear his answer, and it's also leaving those needs with him. It's believing that he actually heard and he's going to take care of it in the time that it's going to take for him to take care of it, which could be immediately and could be a little while, because all the principles that are involved in the prayer have to be in order. They have to, in their free will, accept what the grace is. So we want to transfer our needs to God. It's the prayer of the heart is a place of trusting God. And knowing and believing in the Emmanuel concept. Remember, we talked about it last week, Emmanuel concept. Emmanuel is God with us. The Emmanuel concept is not only is he with us, he's for us. He's with us. He's like on our side. And we trust God, and we take our needs, and we believe as we take our needs and leave them with God, that what Paul told us in Romans 8, that he will work all things for the good for those who love him and called according to his purpose, is actually true. Yes. So, I want to begin this session today with asking you a question, of which I'm going to give you an answer, so don't worry about it. You don't have to answer anything. No, but I want you to think about this. Why don't, if that's the heart prayer, and that's what we really need to do, and I'm sure that all of you had a look of understanding what I just said, you're all going, amen, Pastor. If you were black, you would have did that, but you're not. So you did the white thing. Excuse me. So, yeah, so you're all in agreement, pretty much. So why don't we pray that way? Is that a good question? It's a question I've asked myself. And here's what the answer I got, and see if you... I think primarily we don't pray that way because we really haven't learned to trust God yet. We're still suspicious of God, his motives. We're afraid of him, maybe. And maybe for some of us, we're in unbelief. We're not really sure that God is God, is that he's really there. Maybe we're just hoping that he's there. We're not really concretely assured that he is there and he's for us. We're not really sure maybe that God is good. Maybe he's out there, but he's just, you know, well, let me just see how you do. Maybe I'll beat you down. Maybe I'll give you a reward. Some of us may think that. Or maybe it's a suspicion in the back of our minds. Maybe we're not sure he's going to answer us. Well, he's there, but, you know, he's got other things on his mind and he can't be bothered. Maybe we're afraid of what his answer is going to be. But don't despair, because I think most of the things that we do in our life come from fear. Most of the things that motivate us. I think that we're afraid of many things is what I'm trying to say, in general. And as a matter of fact, I'd say that most of the prayer that we make is an expression of that fear. Just saying. I think we're fearful of life circumstances. I think we're fearful of life's conditions and how those conditions and circumstances might affect us or the ones that we love. And I think we're fearful that those conditions will overwhelm us and we will cease to be, you know, even a semblance of what we are. Fear is our enemy. And fear, because it's our enemy, is an enemy of prayer. Because prayer is our communication with God. And it takes faith to have that communication. And fear is the enemy of faith. Yes. It's the opposite. It now, excuse me, why? Now, again, I don't want you to think of the enemy as like a little red guy. It's not like one guy coming against you. It's not like that. But there's the Satan, or Satan in Hebrew, means the evil inclination. So it's probably a culmination of many little devils, like legion. If you understand what I mean, it's many things that comes against us, especially our faith in prayer, because it takes faith to really pray. I'm not just talking about the monologue. I'm talking about faith. I'm talking about dialogue with God. It takes faith. Now, the reason he comes against us there and tries to undermine our faith, undermine our prayer, is that because faith is a very powerful thing. It only takes a little bit of faith to really change things dramatically. Why do you think that is? Why do you think it only takes a little bit of faith? I'm going to give you the answer, so don't answer. I'm going to tell you. No. Can anybody give an answer? Why do you think that faith might be the most powerful thing? Well, it's trusting God. But, you know, very specifically, faith is the vehicle in which we receive grace. Grace is that power, that supernatural, that divine power that goes beyond willpower, beyond soul power. It's the grace to do things that we can't do. It's the power that only God can supply. It's the answers that only God can give. It takes a person in the position of humility to stop, ask God first, and then wait to receive the answer. So fear is always going to rush right in there. You make the prayer and fear is going to come in with doubt. Fear is going to undermine your prayer. So you can expect that. But, like I said, it just takes a little bit of faith to appropriate grace. And grace is more than sufficient, right? His grace is sufficient for all things. So, again, just coming to God in faith and asking, God, help me to enter into this process of self-discovery. Help to show me what's true about me, which takes humility. That'll be enough to allow grace to become available to you, and through it, fear will get disqualified. Can you believe that? Yes. You've all experienced that to a degree, I bet. Why is that? Well, you got fear, which is an expression of what? Of the darkness, right? It doesn't come from God. Fear is an expression of the darkness, of the evil inclination. Grace is not only the power to overcome fear, but grace is actually God communicating himself in spirit to us. Can you get your head around that? Grace is not just an abstract thing. Grace is God himself communicating to us as we ask him to our need himself in spirit. And when we can receive it, fear is overcome. Because God is greater. Light is greater than darkness. Is this making sense? So if we have that understanding, when we read the scripture, and I'm thinking specifically 2 Chronicles 7:14, says this, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray. Humble themselves. What's the definition of humbling themselves? Coming and waiting for the dialogue with God, acknowledging that there's a need. Not just making this, you know, monologue ramble towards God, but coming before God with a dialogue, expecting God to be there and to be on our side and to answer the prayer. The scripture says, when people will do that, God will hear. I will hear from heaven and heal them. This is not just talking about physical healing. This is talking about every kind of healing, emotional, spiritual, but mostly the sin sickness that we have. The sin sickness, what I mean by that is, excuse me, our response to being in a fallen state. In other words, when we were perfect in God, and we absolutely were in a clear communication with the love of God and the acceptance of God, there was no fear. We knew we were loved by God. We knew we were okay. God was going to make every supply. If you could think of it this way, I'm going to get off, but this is a good example. I'm getting off the track a little bit, but something I wanted to talk to you about in the future, but let me say it right now. A baby is born, like my little Sawyer was born, right? Now, let's suppose Ariel was clear in her love for God. I mean, that God loved her. She was absolutely knew she was loved, blah, 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 blah. Perfect, though. I don't mean just intellectually or theoretically. Let's say she was God. When she looks into Sawyer's eyes, now this baby can't communicate with words, right? But he communicates with the vibe. He looks in her eyes and sees that she loves him, that he's accepted, that every one of his needs is going to be taken care of because there's milk there, there's warmth there. She loves him. She accepts him. He doesn't have to do anything to receive that, right? In the same way, we're like children of God in that way. Unfortunately, because of choices made in the garden, somewhere along the line, human beings chose to make their own decision about good and evil. If it was a tree or an apple or a garden, or if it was one guy, two, what's the difference? Somewhere along the line, Adam, humankind, Adam, made a choice that he would take it on himself, or humankind would take it on themselves to determine what's good and evil. On one hand, it gave us free will. On the other hand, we disconnected from that absolute knowledge of the love of God. So, excuse me, so that's what has to happen. We have to reconnect with that. So, I will hear from heaven and I will heal them. Heal that disconnect. When we are humble and we pray, God will begin the healing process of that disconnection. Much more than just the physical sicknesses we have and the emotional upsets and all the rest of the stuff, those are symptoms of sin sickness. These crazy people killing in the name of God, that's a symptom of the sickness of their souls. But when we pray from a humble position, in a dialogue with God, he hears from heaven and he begins the healing process. We get a whole new understanding if we can come from there. Then it goes on to say, anyway, that's because we're praying in truth. So our prayer then becomes not a prayer from fear. Our prayer then comes from faith, from relationship, from a place of knowing that God loves us and that those promises that he has made to us, our prayer is based on those promises because we're assured of them. Now we trust those promises are true. And then our prayers become an expression of our growing trust in God. When you can pray that way, and I believe that God wants us to be able to come to this, to be healed to the degree that we could come to praying in this manner. Did I lose anybody along the way here? No? Okay. This is called the prayer of rest. It's the prayer of the restful. In Eastern Christianity, it's called hesychastic prayer. You don't have to remember it. Hesychastic prayer. I've mentioned it before, but it's a way of praying that we've talked a little bit about. We've practiced a little bit, the contemplative prayer. It's a prayer of rest. It's a prayer where you come from this place, this space of knowing that God is with you and for you. It's a prayer of rest. And if you remember, it's the rest that Jesus promised he would give us. Remember he said, right? It's his rest. He said, in this world you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer. The rest he was talking about, that Jesus was talking about, was not the rest that doesn't have conflict in it. It's the rest that is able to stay absolutely emotionally stable in the midst of the conflict. Because in this world we will have tribulation. Be of good cheer, he's overcome the world. How? He's entered into this communion with God where he has absolute certainty of God being for him. So regardless of what happens, he knows that he's a winner. Regardless of conflict. The world could remain the same. The conflicts could remain the same. What changes is our view of the world. It gets transformed because our hearts are transformed by faith. And the grace, obviously, that it appropriated. Now, a transformed heart transforms our thinking, right? Because we've read the scripture over the course of the last couple of weeks or whatever, last month, you know, from Proverbs 23. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. So if your heart is transformed, because now your view is changed, you start thinking differently. When you start thinking differently, your world is different. Your view of the world is different. The same stuff could be happening, but your view of it is different. How we think in our hearts, I believe, consists of two things. How we think in our heart consists of two things. How we see ourselves and how we feel about what we see. One is called self-image, how we see ourselves. The other one is called self-esteem, how we feel about what we see. I'm going to go into these two aspects, not today, though. It's a message in itself, and we don't have time for that today. I want to cover some other things first. But I wanted to mention that to you because I want you to think about that. Self-image, how you see yourself, self-esteem, how you feel about what you see. How do you feel about yourself? I've heard it said that self-esteem is the reputation you have with yourself. All right, so let's get back to talking about trusting God for today. So how can we come to a place where we can trust God a little bit more, you know? Now, I'd like to say that there's the ABCs of it and all that. Unfortunately, I'm going to give you some ABCs, but really, you got to hear this and work it out for yourself. You know what I mean? All right, so because there's not a formula that fits everybody. But here's some basic things that I thought, you know. The first thing that we want to try to do is to relax the grip that we have on the lesser sources of our security, you know, our attachments. Our attachments are like things that we put in place of this trust of God. We feel fearful. We feel, threatened or whatever. We go eat a candy bar. No, I'm saying, you know, the attachments can take many forms. So what we want to try to do is recognize that we have attachments. Now, not try to say, oh, not me. I've got it all together. It's all good. It's not all good. It's not all good. But God is working it for the good. Everything is not good. The scripture doesn't say all things are good. for those who love God and are called according to his purpose? No. All things work. God is working all things for the good. In other words, he's taking all the stuff and he's going to make it so that it works out, right? We're in that process. Now, that can feel, if you do that, that'll feel a little risky. Because we don't grab attachments because we don't need them. You know, we need something. We're empty in that particular place, so we grab something. That's why habits are so hard to break. But the first step in breaking a habit or letting go of an attachment is being aware of it. You know, acknowledging my need, accepting that I have this need, and then asking for the grace to overcome. And it's not easy to do because very little in our natural life supports trusting God. I'm watching TV, they turn on in Paris, the guy 160 killed, this and that. Hello, I don't know about you, but my first thought was, God, what, you know, what the heck? And it would be harder if you were directly related to anybody who got killed, right? Yeah. Why did God allow this? See, situations, I don't have an answer to that, by the way, and I don't know. Situations like this communicate to us that trusting God and putting your life in his hands is either unwise, superstitious, irresponsible, and maybe a little psychotic. And we're talking about, this is the theologians talking now. That's not even the regular people who believe that. And you know what? The truth of the matter is, if we're honest with ourselves, now most of us have been walking with the Lord a while. We know the scriptures. We've heard all the parables, blah, blah, blah. And you don't have to answer me. You can put a blank face on if you want. But I would bet that most of us have trouble believing the parable about, the lilies of the field and the birds of the air, how Jesus is saying God takes care of them. You know, we sort of, we're like this with that. It's Matthew 6. Most of us, to one degree or another, worship at another altar. I like to call it the false trinity or the another trinity. Let's leave it at that. It's possessions, power, and human relationships. See, because in our culture, these are the gods that we put our trust in for security. We got a lot of stuff. We talk about financial security. I'm going to pack away. I'm going to have an IRA. I'm going to have this. Now, don't hear me wrong. I'm not saying that these things are wrong to do. You need to be responsible financially and all of that. It's just that when you cross the line that you start to put your trust in those things, believing that those things are actually going to bring you the peace and security that you desire within your very nature and very soul, there's a problem. Because if you think about people who have hit the lottery and you hear the stories about the troubles that they have, it didn't bring them the freedom or the peace that they thought they were going to get. It didn't bring them the peace of mind. And in truth, most of the times, acquisitions lead to less freedom and more worry. And I'll tell you, I experienced this firsthand when I was in the garment business. I was in Manhattan a lot, and I dealt with men, who made millions of dollars several times over, made it and lost it. You know what their biggest thing was? They were afraid that what they had, they were going to lose again. And so most of them lived like they didn't have it. So you have people like with so much money, believe they could, it could last you and I maybe two lifetimes, and yet they were so fragile in their emotional states. It was a real eye opener. So I'm not just speaking out of a book. I'm telling you from a personal experience. Now, the thing with power is, it's not so much that we want to be a power tripper, necessarily, but it has more to do with feeling that you need to have self-determination and autonomy. And because we feel so pressed by these forces on the outside, we want to say, hey, no, I'm my own man. I'm taking care of it. Let me tell you something. I did this. I worked with Travelers Corporation when I was first married. And I realized, I saw guys getting canned by their companies, clients of mine, getting canned by their companies after they were working 10, 15 years, and they were crying. I hardly knew them. They're crying to me on the phone. They're men with kids and houses and all this, and they're middle management. And I said, you know what? I am not going to put my life in the hands of these creeps. Which, I paid the consequences of it, believe me. Because it was not a panacea working for yourself and having your own business and having everything depend on you, where you are carrying the entire thing. So instead of freedom that I thought it was going to bring me, it brought me more responsibility and more of a burden. It did help me, you know, rounded my personality out and helped me to, to trust God. But it was a heavy price to pay. But many times we want power because it gives us status. We want to be looked at someone who, has made it, is big shot, or gives us influence over other people. It gives us control over the situations. But I want to tell you, having that personal power doesn't make you less vulnerable. It gives you less freedom, because what happens is it leads you to a circle the wagons mentality. And you start building up a detachment and an insensitivity, rather, to the things and to the people around you. Do you become an island unto yourself? Very lonely place. Matter of fact, I was just reading the paper this week, and there were two, because in my mind, when I was a kid, my big goal, my thing was, I wanted to be not necessarily a great musician. I wanted to be famous. And I did everything that I could to do, and God stymied me back and forth. I can see it now as the grace of God, but back then it didn't feel like that. But I was reading in the paper this week, too, and it was two accounts. One was with Jennifer Lawrence. You know who that is? Jennifer Lawrence is the woman from The Hunger Games. She plays Katniss. And I saw her on Jimmy Fallon a while ago, and I was so impressed by her because she seemed just like a regular person, you know? Just very, I don't know, down to earth, just very, I don't know, did you see that Jimmy Fallon thing? Laughing, very funny, and she wasn't thinking of herself as, some big shot. And I was very impressed with her. And then I forgot about it. But then this week I'm reading an article, and she says that she's not depressed. She said she's lonely. Every Saturday night, she sits home alone. She's got all this fame, all this money, everything that I thought was important. I don't know about you guys, but that I thought was important. I think that many people would thought. And she's totally alone, and the guys that do ask her out really just want to control her, want to power trip her and demean her. And I thought, what a lonely life. Here she strived to get this, she achieved this thing, and this is where she ends up. And then yesterday in the paper, there was this article about Justin Bieber. Now, I'm not a big Justin Bieber fan, but I remember when he first came up, very, innocent looking, cute kid, talented, blah, blah, blah. The guy looked, I don't know if you saw the picture. The guy looked vacant. He looked vapid. He had like this look. And what he was saying was, you know who Amy Winehouse is? You know, she ended up drinking and, from depression. She was a English rock star. He said he was watching I don't know if it was a documentary or a movie about her, and he could relate to it. Because he said, you're in your hotel room, there's thousands of fans around you, the paparazzi, you don't have a moment to yourself, you don't have any, I wouldn't wish it on the world. This is I don't know that you can get more popular than these two people. But where does it end? Where did it land them? Totally detached, totally depressed and lonely. So instead of more freedom, that kind of power just led them to be desensitized. And see, the way that we see freedom in the political, sociological context of our society, we see it as the capacity to secure one's own self-interest. And when we take that further, when we're just seeking our own self-interest, it turns into selfishness. It turns into egotistical behavior. And then, eventually, narcissistic behavior. When you enter into the realm of the narcissistic behavior, you're actually creating a throne for yourself to sit on as the god of your own universe. So then you become the creator of all things, and you have to be the answer to all things. And there is no human being that can do that. So instead of giving you freedom, you're forced to bow down to an idol of your own self-will. You see how insidious this is? Is this getting too crazy for everybody? What happens at that point when people start to build this, they start to try to project that willpower onto other people. You know what that's called? It's called witchcraft, which leads you into a whole nother realm of evil and darkness. And then the third one was human relationships. Now look, human relationships are important. They're the, you know, the linchpin where we can love people and people, and we can receive love from people, and we're supposed to have relationships. They can provide us with, you know, a sense of personal worth in a good way, and value and affirm us. And so relationships are good because they connect us. They stabilize us. They solidify us, our relationship. We're not supposed to be alone. We're not supposed to do it by ourselves. We're supposed to do it in community. But the downside of that is when we don't do it spirit-led, in a spirit-led kind of way, and we become too dependent on other people, too possessive of other people, those relationships can be tyranny. I mean, just think of the amount of domestic violence that you see. Where do you think that comes from? People are putting so much value on this relationship that if that person doesn't meet their expectation, they get crazy and eventually violent. Manipulation is the result, or being manipulated, trying to manipulate someone, or being manipulated by someone else is the result of that. When our sense of worth, goodness, or lovability is contingent on the approval of other people, our self-esteem gets controlled by them. And when that happens, your freedom is compromised. See, our value, the fact that we're loved, these capacities are gifts that God has given to us as children of God. They're our birthright. We're created in His image. That's why I say that. We're created in God's image. God doesn't make stuff that's not good, right? And if we're created in His image, He's love. So we have the capacity is given to us in our birth for this. We don't have to go to other people to receive this, is what I'm saying. When we do, there's a problem. These things are attachments. These things have to be let go of if we're going to move into freedom. And all of us, to some degree, you know, we worship these false gods. To some degree, they influence us. Now, I'm not saying this to bring guilt or condemnation to anybody here, and certainly that's not my intention. I mean, I believe that, though, identifying this stuff is the first step in the self-discovery process. You know, find out where I'm at. What are my attachments? I have a need. I have a need to be loved. I have a need to be wanted or whatever. I need to bring that. I need to accept that I have that need and then bring that to God. And then trust that God is going to do something about it. I think all of this is coming to a head because God is, we're in a time period now where you know, God is calling his people to rise up. I mean, Pastor Marie, I didn't tell her this, so it's amazing she was singing that earlier. He's calling us to rise up, to awaken to his presence, to come out of that slumber, to break through the veil that sits over us, like we have this veil of mucus over us spiritually, and we're not seeing things clearly. And the way that he's doing it is his presence, as we become more aware of his presence, and we sing about his presence, and we're embracing his presence, that he's with us, he's for us, that light starts to shine, the warmth of that light, the glow of his glory starts to shine on the mucus membrane of the veil that separates us from seeing things clearly, and starts to melt it. Is that too gross? But that's the way I saw it, you know, that honestly, that's the way I saw it, so that's why I wrote it that way. And the thing is that when the lights come on, we can see the things that we have that have kept us tethered to the earth and have kept us from rising up. See, the other thing I wanted to say, and I felt the Lord said this very specific to me to tell you, is that this process of self-discovery is not a punishment. He's not shining his light on these things that we're attached to punish us or make us feel bad. That's not the point. It helps us to identify the things that are distractions that lead to distortion, the distortion of the way that we see and view life and view our relationships and view our self-image. Because if we have a distorted self-image, our self-esteem will be distorted. He wants us to see, I believe this, he wants us to see and to claim our true identities as children of God, heirs of Christ, loved by God. And this is our freedom. Now, I want to ask you a question. I want you to take a second. I want you to imagine this. I don't want you to just intellectually, okay, it's just another thing Pastor Ray is saying. I want you to actually try to envision this. Coming up in the future, we're going to be doing more exercises in imaging. Imaging prayer. I know that sounds a little weird to you, but it's all over the Bible.
Yes, it is.
I want you to imagine right now, just close your eyes for a second, what your life would be like if you really knew that you were loved by God when you woke up. No matter what you did or didn't do, that had no bearing on it. And then you were able to walk in the freedom that would bring you. I want you to think about your life perspective. How would you feel about the things that you were doing? I'm going to share something with you. You don't have to tell anybody or whatever. I just want you to think about that and think about it this week. What would it be like if I could get up knowing that I am loved by God? Would fear have any place in my life? If the affirmation of God was regardless, and you knew that if you messed up along the way, it was like not a big deal. He was just going to show you which way to go. Just put you on this, okay, let's go this way instead. No consequences other than putting you back on the right path. You wouldn't feel the guilt. You wouldn't feel condemnation. You wouldn't feel any repercussions. You would just turn around. You would just repent. You would just go the other way because you have this clear hearing of God, clear seeing of what he wants you to do. And you see yourself as a child just learning. Like, we don't beat our kids up. I mean, I hope you don't if they didn't get the ABCs right. Right? You're doing the lessons. You didn't get it right. Come on. I used to have a nun who actually did that, actually, come to think of it, years ago. I forgive you, nun, whatever your sister, Mary Elephant, whatever your name is. Yeah, You know, I told you that a while ago that I was waking. The Lord showed me to do this. I wake up in the morning, and before I get out of bed, I say, "This is the day that you have created, Lord. I will rejoice today and be glad in it." I tell my soul, because my soul, my will is part of my soul. So I have to instruct my soul. You're not going out on your own. No. I'm rejoicing today.
That's right.
So I don't care how you figure it out, it's going to work for you, but you better do it. No, I'm serious. You got to take the bull by the horn, so to speak. Because your soul is out of whack. I mean, it just wants to do what it wants to lead you, and you can't be led by your soul. You have to be led by the Spirit, right? And we have the Spirit of God in us. If you don't remember that, just remember this. Ruach. The name, the Hebrew word for spirit is the same word for breath. So every time you take a breath, you're taking in the Spirit of God. You don't know how to be led by the Spirit? Take a couple of breaths. Anyway, so that's what I had been doing. And over the last couple of days, you know what happened? I'm getting excited because things are changing for me. I hear God saying to me, this may sound crazy, but I get up in the morning, and before I have a chance to say, "This is a day that you have made, Lord, I will rejoice and be glad in it," I hear the Lord say to me, "Good morning, Roy. How can I help you today? What do you need me to do for you today?" Can you imagine that? I am totally blown away. I am totally, totally blown away because I've recognized this voice. This is not the voice of Roy wishing that something like this would happen. This voice has only spoken to me like several times in my entire life. Every time he's talked to me, it's been a major shift in my life. I'm sharing this with you not so that you would think that I'm crazy, but I don't believe that God does these things and says these things if he's not about to release grace to actually accomplish these particular things. There's a seeing and a hearing that God wants us to have as a people. Amen. You know, I've often taken comfort in this scripture here. It's Jeremiah 29:11. You all know it. The thing is that Israel was in exile at the time. They were in a time of terrible oppression. We are living in a time, we're not in exile, but in a sense, spiritually, we're in exile. We're in an oppression. We're being oppressed by the attachments of the world. Do you understand what I'm saying? We are being controlled by outside things, not necessarily the Spirit. Once in a while, the Spirit breaks through and we're able to hear the Spirit and more and more as we practice the things of the disciplines of God. But there's too much fear. There's too much junk from the outside that's leading us to live lives that are less than God really wants us to live. I'm not talking about possessions. I'm going to give you some things here that I believe that from the Lord. So, but anyway, I've taken just great comfort in this. God assures us in Jeremiah 29:11, I have a plan and plan for good, blah, blah, blah. He assures us of his plan. He's talking about to Israel. He says to Israel, "I have a plan for you. It's good. No matter how bleak things look, I got a plan that's good, and it's going to be good for your ultimate welfare." If you continue to read, that's 29:11. If you read 29:12 through 14, this is what he says. He brings it more into focus. He goes this: "Get away from the false gods of the day. Turn around to seek me. Then, it says, you will call upon me and go pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me, and you will find me when you search for me with all your heart." not just the heart that we had, but the converted heart, the heart that's been transformed. Thank you. Transformed. There's so many trances. I feel like I'm in a trance most of the time. No. A heart that's been transformed to a heart that believes God, a restful heart. When we pray from that place, when they seek me with all of their heart, restful heart, it says, I will be found by you, says the Lord. And I will bring you back from your captivity. Amen. I take this with all your heart to mean that heart prayer, that hesychastic prayer. Why? Because as I'm thinking in my heart, so I will be. My thoughts are towards seeking him. So the reality of life is coming into alignment with his plans for me. As I'm seeking him, my heart. The reality of my life, because this is what I am now. It's coming into alignment. So, he says to me, Roy, so it's not unusual that he would say to me, Roy, what can I do for you today? Because my heart now is in line with what he already knows he has for me. He knows that my heart is going to seek the things that he already has planned for me. As your heart gets transformed, you'll hear the voice of the Lord say, what can I do for you today? How can I bring you along the path of the plan that's for you, that I've developed specifically for you to prosper you for good and not for evil? See, we got to take this stuff out of the realm of just intellectual regurgitating scripture and understand that God is working something through grace to bring about a transformation of our hearts and our being, that we actually live these promises. And it's not going to happen magic wand way, you know, like overnight. But as we embrace this walk and this understanding, this thinking, that's the repentance, is the turning to a different way of understanding that only God can give us. We will change. Because our hearts will be transformed, and our prayers will come from a transformed heart. Is this you get you? Blah, 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 blah. You understand it better than I'm saying it. That's I guess that's spirit to spirit. See, he's going to answer me because he sees. He can ask me that question because he sees that what I'm probably going to ask him is already in line with what his plan was for me. All right, I'm gonna end with this. We had a couple exercises in our direction class the other night, which I want to share with you. Actually, it wasn't an exercise. It was just some stuff that was put forward by the teacher. She said that there are four primary needs that every human being has. We're going to have them on the board here. But there are four primary needs. The first need is to be loved and to belong. The second one is to have power over our own thoughts and feelings, or to possess a healthy self-esteem. These are needs. The third thing that every human being needs is to play. We need to have fun. And the fourth one is freedom. We need freedom. It's funny. Well, you need to. It's a need that we have. If you're not fulfilling these needs, if these needs are not being fulfilled, chances are you're going to grab for an attachment. Amen. That's right. To fill the need with something else, right? So all I'm doing right now is identifying these needs so that you're aware of them, okay? Now, here's the blessing. I said the last one was freedom, right? God wants to give us five freedoms. And I believe this is more than just a list. I actually believe that these are things that we're to take to prayer, each one of us, individually for ourselves. They'll be on the board, but here they are. Five freedoms that I believe God wants to give to his kids. The first freedom is the freedom to see and hear what's real. To see and hear what's real. Not just the take in the junk or the yapping of the enemy or the circumstances, but to see beyond, to have eyes to see beyond. The second thing is freedom to say what you actually think instead of what others expect you to think. Now, you're responsible for what you say, Gail. I mean, I'm not saying that you have the freedom to say anything you want, you just, you know, throw up over everybody. You know. I mean, you're supposed to have a heart that sort of turned to God, and that your speech would then... Yeah. The third... Yeah, you are learning, yes. We all are learning. You're not alone. Let me tell you something. It's refreshing. Maybe your family doesn't feel this way, but to me it's refreshing that at least, you know, when I talk to you, I know I'm getting what's coming right from your heart. You know, there's no pretense. No, it may not be good because there could be arrows that are attached if you're close. But let me tell you something. Better to deal with people who give you the straight, you know, the straight poop, than all this clouded, oh bless your heart, you know. Meanwhile, they're sticking something in your back, you know. I'll take a New Yorker any day, you know. Just, you know what? Just tell me that you can't stand me and my mother wears combat boots or whatever. I could deal with that, you know. Don't give me the bless your heart stuff. And anyway, the third freedom is to be free to feel what you feel instead of what you're expected to feel. The fourth freedom is to ask for what you want instead of waiting for permission. Did you hear that? That's an important one. Ask for what you want instead of waiting for permission. And the last one is freedom to take risks in faith on your own behalf instead of remaining safe and secure. I believe that these freedoms, if you pray about them and ask God how that they're supposed to be applied in your life, they'll help you to develop a healthy self-esteem. In other words, the way that you see yourself. And remember, self-esteem is not just how I see myself, but how I feel about what I'm seeing. Yeah. So I want to encourage you today, all right? Stay committed to the process of truth. Trust God. Live by faith. Take risks. And most importantly, love one another. Amen? Why don't you stand up? Let me pray for you. Father, I thank you, Lord, that you are speaking to your people. You've given us ears to hear. Help us to see and hear clearly. Help us in our prayer time, God, that we pray the things that are on your heart for us. And give us the graces that we need. Bring us to that place of humility, Lord, where we're actually seeing what we need and acknowledging it and accepting it and then asking for grace. Amen. You're a good, good Father. There is no end, Lord God, to the river of life that you pour from your throne. The depth of your grace can never be measured. It just goes on and on and on. So help us, God, be people who become not only receptors, but conduits. And I thank you, God. Just release this week, God. Release us this week to think about some of these things that we've spoke about today and to start to move in the freedoms and the liberties in which Christ paid a dear price to set us free in. And we ask in Jesus' name. And the church said,
Amen.
Amen. Okay. God bless you.